We'll do a sound test for a thumbs up, okay?
All right, Alex. Good to see you, brother. I enjoyed the baptism Amen. Today, and Sadie was sitting right next to me, and she goes, "Are they ever going to sin again?" She's thinking. Okay. Tonight, we're going to look at one of the prison epistles. An epistle is just a letter. And as you probably know, Paul wrote 13 Old Testament books, letters. You've got the general epistles, and you've got the pastoral epistles. Easy to remember. Start with the T. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And that's just Paul's instructions to young pastors. Then you have what's called the prison epistles. And I heard a guy say, use this acronym, PEPC. Not the soft drink, but PEP, P-E-P-C. And the prison epistles are Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians, and the C, Colossians, PEPC. So tonight, we'll study the book of Ephesians. I've been in it for a while, and it is a very Christ-exalting book. And it's one we could study for the rest of our life and continually learn more and more. Sometimes there's gold. My friend kind of mentioned this. There's gold kind of scattered right there on the top. But sometimes we got to go deep and we dig for those jewels down there. And Ephesians is a book we can dig deep for those jewels. Well, let's pray. We should pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together. We pray you watch over it. I pray you bless everyone who's here tonight and just love this church, love this body of believers. Lord, you are the treasure. You are the treasure of all treasures, and we thank you for saving us and loving us so much. You first loved us. We ask you to bless our time. Amen. Well, some have called Ephesians the queen of the epistles, and others the crown jewel of Paul's writings. I like what Sinclair Ferguson said. He said, Romans is Paul's most impressive letter, but Ephesians is his most elegant. I thought that was good. It's one of my favorite books. I love the Gospel of John and the great book of Romans, and Ephesians is right there. It's a small book. It's just 6 chapters, but it packs a powerful punch. And Marla read it on the way home from, we were at Lincoln, read it, got done with it, reading out loud to us. And you can read Ephesians in 15, 20 minutes. Now the author is the Apostle Paul, and he tells us he's the author, and there's no reason to doubt that. But there's liberal scholars that they will. But ultimately, the author is the Holy Spirit. The author is God. Now, don't throw stones at me here, but God is still speaking. And we've got to be careful when you say something like that. Liberal churches, they like to say there's a comma rather than a period. But what I mean, Francis Schaeffer, God has spoken. And he sure has. But he's speaking to us through his creation, right? To everybody. Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and utter speech. Day and night. The stars and the moon, the sun. I mean, it's just speaking. The glory of God and our conscience. God's given everybody a conscience. We know it's wrong to do certain things. We know it's wrong to murder, rape, steal. All cultures. We all know that. The law is written on our hearts. And, And we have the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, on and on. But here in Ephesians, God speaking to us through His chosen apostle, Paul. And I hope this isn't too dry. I'll throw out some dates and things like that. But Paul wrote Ephesians in 62 A.D. Now, we know a lot about the apostle Paul. And I would say he's, and others would say, he's the greatest theologian that ever lived. Greater than Calvin, Luther, Edwards. And I was talking to my friend at the table. He was going to evangelize with us. And I mentioned, what are your thoughts about the greatest theologian? And you know, I say Paul. And he said, well, of course, greater. All these other guys, they're living off of Paul. I thought that was profound. That was really good. Well, Paul was a pastor. He was an evangelist and a missionary. And what do missionaries do? They go to various cities and they plant churches, established churches. And Paul's known for those three missionary journeys, right? Or trips. On his second missionary journey, he stops at Ephesus. And that was in A.D. 53. And then about a year later, I think he's going back to Jerusalem, but then he comes back about a year later. Aquila and Priscilla, I think, are there in Ephesus. He comes back and he stays for about 3 years. And then he ends up going to Macedonia, and Timothy ends up becoming a pastor there at Ephesus. I think Apollos was, and some say John was. But there are many letters, right? A lot of letters in the Bible are written to combat false teaching. What do false teachers like to do? They want to infiltrate into churches. And they spread their heresies and false teachings. And you have problems that happen in churches and a crisis and things like that. But this letter is not like that. Paul's not addressing some big false teaching or a problem in the church. It is a prison epistle. It was written by Paul. He was imprisoned, house arrest, in Rome during the reign of Nero. Now, sometimes Paul would spend a night in jail, sometime an extended amount of time in jail or prison. And that's the case here where he wrote Ephesians and Colossians. And you'll see a lot of similarity between Ephesians and Colossians. But someone said, again, I think it was Sinclair Ferguson again, I like this quote. When Paul was in prison, he was like a caged bird singing. I like that. Well, that reminds me when I heard that, John Bunyan. Remember John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress? And you may know that that's the second most read book of all time besides the Holy Bible. Anybody know how long John Bunyan was in prison? Any idea? Yeah, that's good, Darrell. 12 years. John Bunyan was in prison for 12 years. Well, Paul tells us in chapter 3, he is a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. But literally, he was a prisoner of Nero. I don't know if you know very much about Nero, but his reign lasted 14 years, 54 A.D. to 68 A.D. He was the Caesar in Rome, the Roman Empire. Now, Nero started out okay, believe it or not. Starts out okay, and then history tells us he became so cruel, so wicked, so evil, so tyrannical, just an evil, evil man. And he was known, he even killed close members of his own family. But he began his reign, I didn't realize this till here recently, he was only 16, 17 years old when he became Caesar. He killed himself at the age of 30. He stabbed himself in the neck, killed himself. Well, obviously, you know, probably, great persecutor of Christians. Very cruel, some of the things he would do. He eventually put Paul and Peter to death. Somewhere between 64-67 A.D. Peter died. He's crucified. Church history, some say, you know, upside down. Paul, as a Roman citizen, he was exempt from being crucified as a Roman citizen, and he was beheaded. Nero had him martyred. But so Nero was this great persecutor of the church, of Christians. And I would ask you to think of another great persecutor of Christians. Nero was a great persecutor. Another great persecutor of Christians. It was the Apostle Paul. Isn't that something? He zealously persecuted followers of the way. Can you imagine having that on your conscience? But he's washed clean. But Paul was a great persecutor as well. And then he ended up being greatly persecuted as a Christian. And we could go on and on about some of the things he went through. Think about being stoned. Your ribs are really bothering you, brother. Right? Can you imagine being stoned? And they think he's dead. Oh, yeah. And, yeah. Okay. So who was this letter written to? Who were the recipients? It was written to the church in Ephesus, to the saints, to the faithful. Though I'm convinced Paul had this broad readership, broad audience in his mind. And they say it was meant to be a circular letter passed to all the churches in Asia Minor. But Paul knew he had this special authority and he was being given special revelation. And I think he knew this is a universal thing going out here. Let's take a look at the city of Ephesus. These kind of things really interest me. You can read Ephesians, and what a book. But it's so interesting to me to fill in, you know, what's going on? What's this city like? What were the people like? And I thought we'd do it by looking through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. You know, what would he have seen? What maybe some of the things he was thinking? How would he have felt? During that time. And I think it's a good thing as you read the Bible, maybe to try to really put yourself in the position of some of these folks, these people that were real living people in the Bible. I was listening to Steve Lawson here recently, and he kind of brought this up and spurred my mind to think about this. But he's talking about the woman with the issue of blood. And we had our devotion the other morning, and we were, this was the focus. How this woman would have thought and felt. But think about her. This issue of blood, right? And so she's unclean. She spent all this money, who knows how much. She wants to be healed. And then the Bible says she wants to get to Jesus, right? Just to touch his robe there, maybe the tassels that are dangling, just touch, you know. And she's trembling. She's so fearful, right? And she gets to Jesus. And then Jesus, he knows the power went out and who touched me. And she's just so scared. And then what does he say to her? He says, daughter. And when I really spent some time talking to the children about that, how she would have felt. Daughter, you know, daughter. How he would have said that. Your faith has made you well. Now go in peace. You know, just trying to imagine how she would have felt. How good after being so afraid. But yeah, and that made me think of the thief on the cross, right? I mean, this man, he's in agony on the cross. He's suffering on the cross. Not like Jesus. And I love what Pastor said, if I can remember it. Nobody, Man of Sorrow sermon, nobody went deeper into the valley of suffering than Jesus. I mean, there's absolutely could be no comparison. But that man is suffering on that cross. And he was mocking Jesus, and then the fear of God comes over him, and his eyes are open. And then can you imagine, put yourself in his place, you know you're dying, right? And your judgment's awaiting you, and then to hear, today you will be with me in paradise. Holy, try to think of that. How he would have felt after hearing those words. So anyway, it's neat to put yourself in people's place. And we're putting ourselves a little bit in the place of Paul. But what would Paul have seen? He would have seen a really big city, a large, prominent city. It was one of the biggest cities in the world at the time. Ephesus was a trade center, around, I think, 300,000 people. But it was a city full of idols and idol worshipers. It was a place where tourists would come, pilgrims would come, and they would want to indulge in everything that sinful city had to offer. But people would come all from all over the Mediterranean and all over the world. Well, Ephesus was a place of really a place of demonic activity and a place of the occult, of superstition. And the magic arts, you know, we see that in Acts 19. Just an evil, wicked place. Now, most people in Ephesus, they would have probably believed in some kind of reincarnation. A lot of strange beliefs. But it's a city that greatly opposed the gospel. And Paul would have been grieved, right? He would have been grieved by that. And it hit me. I wonder, you know, how Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept, right? I wonder if Paul, you know, wept over Ephesus. I imagine he did, and maybe many times. But you've got Paul. He's entering that city for the first time. He's in a ship, boat. And the boat approaches the harbor, the port, and I think it probably would have been real hot, brutally hot. And he would have seen out in the distance this massive, this huge temple of Artemis or Diana. And I think it's a mile away from the city, but it's a huge temple. And some have said it was maybe up to 2 football fields in length. And it was considered one of the 7 wonders of the world at the time. But this goddess, Diana, this weird goddess, I don't know if you've ever seen any kind of picture in a book, but she's multi-breasted, weird-looking goddess, Diana. But this temple would have been full of prostitutes, criminals, just sin. It would have been, dark, dark place. Well, Paul, he would have seen that in the distance. He would have seen this large amphitheater, and it was built into a mountain, this amphitheater, and a stadium, and it would have held 25,000 to 30,000 people. He would have seen there's these steep hills, and then Ephesus is down in a valley. He would have seen these stone houses. He'd have seen public buildings made of marble. Well, the people that he would have interacted with, they would have been real proud. Proud people. Lovers of wisdom. The cross would have just been absolute foolishness to them. You know, think of Rome. Think of the Romans. And their people in Ephesus would be very similar. A dead Jew on a cross, that's salvation. I mean, that would have been utter, folly to their natural mind. And the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But they loved philosophy. They were learned in some respects, valued education. They would send their boys off at the age of 7 to study math and music and science, poetry, writing, But they valued education. They loved entertainment. They loved festivals and celebrations and parades, and they loved their athletic games. And they would have had these games that probably somewhat, I heard, rivaled the Olympic Games, you know, in Rome. But they loved these man versus beasts, man versus animals. They probably somewhat lusted after the blood and violence. Well, Acts 19, you don't have to go there, but Acts 19 really gives us a glimpse of what Paul's time was like in Ephesus. And I think for the most part, it was probably really good. Remember, he's there for 3 years and he's allowed to just, you know, teach. The gospel goes throughout the region. And there were some good times. But Paul, Acts 19 tells us, he spoke boldly. Where? He spoke boldly for 3 months in the synagogue. And that's where Paul would typically go. You go into a new city, he goes to the synagogue first. And that's what he did here. And then what happens? The Bible, Acts 19, tells us that the Jews, they hardened their hearts, right? Or, you know, weren't receiving the truth. And he takes his disciples and leaves after the 3 months. And then he goes to this kind of mysterious school of Tyrannus, you know, apparently. And some say this might have been a nickname for this guy, you know, Tyrannus. But he apparently owned some sort of, had a lecture hall, and allowed Paul to teach there. And boy, did he teach. Can you imagine? But remember, Ephesus is probably, you know, real hot. It's hot during the day. And the city would somewhat kind of close down during that period. And then people would go to these, you know, the lecture hall and hear Paul teach, kind of like a siesta time. And of course, Paul's doing what? He's a tent maker, right? Probably doing much of that. A couple other things I want to pull out of this Acts 19, something that really jumps out at me. It says, many of those who practiced magic brought their books and their scrolls together and burned them in the sight of all. Okay, you got these sorcerers, you know, these occultists, and they're putting their money where their mouth is. They're repenting. These books were, I guess, pretty valuable, but fear of the Lord comes upon these people, and they're ready to give this stuff up. They're getting converted. That's what's happening. And I'll tell you this, with the power of the occult, it is nasty. I hate to say it, but as a young person, my mom, sadly, was very, I shouldn't say very, but she's somewhat involved in the occult, interested. She practiced a lot of yoga, had all these books about ESP and palm reading. I had Ouija boards. I remember driving, we lived in Memphis, then Atlanta, Georgia. We'd come up to Illinois to visit family. Mom would have me look into her eyes and read her thoughts. What, yeah, I'm thinking of a number, 1 to 100. What am I thinking of? And, you know, but at some point, especially when I started reading these books, I would say a darkness came over me. But those people did the right thing, burning those occultic books. The other thing I want you to see, as the gospel was advancing in Ephesus, what do you have? You have this inevitable, I mean, it's a clash between light and darkness, between the followers of the way and the followers of this false goddess, Diana. But here, check this out, the boldness of the humble Paul. His zeal. He was a man that wanted to run to the battle. That's where he wanted to go. He wanted to run to that fight and the battle. But you have these people are getting all worked up, right? There's this uprising, this riot, and it's building up. And you have these men. I think Demetrius was the leader. He's making tons of money, right? And hitting them where Some people would say it counts. His finances. Losing big business. Losing money. And there's other guys who are doing this too. Maybe he was the leader of all these guys making these little idols and silver idols and selling them and making money. And they're losing money. People are getting converted. And they're afraid they're going to lose more money. And they get whipped up in a frenzy. And then the townspeople start coming into this big amphitheater. And it's a riot. It's crazy. And what's Paul want to do? I'm going. I'm going to that crowd, right? There's a crowd. I'm going to preach the gospel. Well, some folks probably wisely told them something like they'll rip you apart. Don't do it. But Paul, the point is, he wanted to go. He wanted to go fight that battle. But you've got a man here, and Christ is infinitely above Paul. And Jesus is working in Paul, right, and gets all the glory. But Paul's a man, he's taken on an entire culture, right? I mean, he's fighting one man against all, this darkness. But I thought this was interesting. I read, what remains of this great big temple? And kings would come, and the rich, the wealthy, and they would donate like a pillar, at this temple. But right now, what I heard, there's one pillar in Ephesus that remains of that temple. I think maybe an earthquake or something, destroyed. But the point is, they never rebuilt this temple. And the remains of that temple was used, I love this, to build Christian churches. Isn't that neat? Okay, why did Paul write the book of Ephesians? What was his main purpose? What was the book all about? Okay, I think this is good. I need these kind of helps in reading the Bible. But think of, breaking up the book in halves. The first half, chapter 1 through 3, it's basically kind of telling the gospel story. It's telling us what God's doing in the world, what He's accomplished, the big picture, the grand theme of things. 1 through 3, it's real doctrinal, it's very theological. But we're seeing, hey, anybody can be adopted into this family of God, Jew or Gentile, right? It's open. For God so loved the world, every tribe, nation, tongue, Jew and Gentile together, one family, no distinction. Now, the Jews probably had some bias, maybe looking down a little bit on the Gentiles. And then what do we see? Pastor, I think you brought this. What do we see now? It's mostly Gentile Christianity. But then, Jew and Gentile interacting, worshiping together. Then the second half of the book, 4 through 6, it's all about how we should live, how we should walk. It's kind of like this. You got 1 through 3, all these great truths. And it's like, because of all this, this is how we should live. Because of this in 1 through 3, this is how we should walk and should live. Now, I'm going to pound this just a little bit. My mind kind of likes this stuff. But the first half is about what we should believe. 1 through 3. The second is how we should behave. Okay? 1 through 3, I'm pounding it here too much maybe, but spiritual wealth, and then 4 through 6, spiritual walk. 1 through 3, position as Christians. 4 through 6 is the practice as Christians. Okay. Very quick overview. Not really wanting to exposit so much. I was more interested in the culture and on all these things. And I know you can read this wonderful book. I would encourage you to read Ephesians. And there's so many verses we could pull out and look at. But, just some things. Ephesians 1, it's that great, undeniable truth. And I love it. And it's so true. And I'm Glad the Lord's revealed it to me and likely to you, that God is the initiator of salvation. He initiated it. We didn't have anything to do with it. It's like a baby being born, you know. He didn't have anything to do with it. And we're born again. It's humbling, and it should be. And God should get all the glory for our salvation. He chose us. He adopted us into His family. And when did He choose us? Before the foundation of the world. And everything is going according to His will. That is comforting to me, should be to you. He does what He purposes and wills to do. Well, Ephesians 2, man, it's this great indictment against man. Pulls the rug right out from under us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And it says we're without hope and without God in this world. I remember as a teenager feeling that. I mean, I felt it. I was without God and without hope. And who cares? Who cares? I'm just going to die anyway. But without hope. But we have to be made alive. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus makes us alive. We're physically dead, or physically alive, physically walking around, spiritually dead. And I like to say, and I've said it before, we're track stars running from God. When we're out there doing evangelism, we're doing CPR on dead people, unless God, you know, raises them from the dead. We're throwing out truth to people, James. And they got these hearts of stone, boing, boing, boing. You know, it's just, I used to, as a kid, love baseball, and I'm bored to death. I'd go get a tennis ball and throw it against the wall. That's what it's like. We're throwing truth out against these hard hearts. It's bouncing right back. God gives them a new heart. They start absorbing the truth. It enters in. But until that happens, they're dead. CPR on a dead man. So we're saved by grace. We see that in chapter 2 there. It's a gift. Works very much have a place, but we're saved apart from good works. We're saved unto good works. We're saved to do good works. We're created to do good works, and God's got them for us to do. And we're here for a reason, still alive for a reason. And one of those reasons is get out there and let's reach family members and co-workers and just lost people out there. Ephesians, I talked about 3 just a little bit. Ephesians 4 and 5, we're to live as children of the light. We're to be who we are. We're new creations in Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in us. It's amazing. But we're to put off the old self, put on the new. Jotted these things down. I don't know if I got it from somebody or just writing it down myself here a while ago, but we're speaking lies. Now speak the truth. Walking in anger. Now walking in peace. Rather than stealing, be generous. Rather than gossip and slandering people, encourage people. Instead of seeking revenge, I always had to get revenge. I wanted to get revenge. I remember when I first read, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Wow. I don't have to get revenge. He's going to get it. And I was a false convert at the time, but it sort of took, you know, I always wanted to get revenge. And even as a false convert, that had an effect on me. It took some of the anger away, and I don't have, you know, God's going to deal with people. I still lost, but I had some truth there. Well, instead of being fleshly and lustful, be self-controlled. Instead of getting drunk, be filled with the Spirit. And we see this emphasis with relationships, right? Relationships, wives and husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your dear wife. She needs that love. That relationship, children and parents, don't provoke your children. Children, obey your parents, slaves and masters, all relationships. Then in Ephesians 6, And Paul's, he's wrapping up. He's coming to the end, and he really wants to give us some good, more truth, some real good truth. And I like this, that armor. We need to put on the armor. We need to be equipped. And I hope you have that memorized. I could just kind of go through and, you know, and you can pray that. But we need the armor because planet Earth is a battlefield. It's a war zone, right? There's a war going on. And there's an evil one and evil people. Now, God is in control. We know that. But we need to be equipped and ready for battle. And we need to put on the armor of God. Well, wrapping up here, but we could look at Revelation 2. What do we see there? Jesus is addressing the church at Ephesus. And they're seemingly doing a lot of good things. But what happened? What happened to them? Lost their first love. Let's make sure we don't do that. Pray often. More love for the King Jesus. More love for you. He loves us so much. We can't even imagine. Serious. You can't even imagine how much He loves us. And we need to return that love, reflect it back that He gives us. But pray that you never lose your first love. But final thoughts. What power in the gospel? The power of the gospel to turn people from lovers of idols to a lover of Christ. From idols to God, and the mystery of the gospel, that we can be made alive. We're dead, and then we're made alive, and our sins are forgiven, and we have this amazing eternal life. We have eternal life, but then really get this. We get Jesus. We get Him, and for all of eternity. Love Him. Really love the Lord Jesus. We were talking with a young lady, and you're going to be able to look in the eyes of Jesus, and you'll see Him and be able to touch Him. Pastor, I remember the first time he said that, I just, wow, I'll be able to touch Jesus. He'll be able to touch me. But think what's going to be going on. Right now, we're getting little glimpses of Jesus. We get it in His Word, right? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father, we get glimpses of Jesus here. But when we get to heaven, full display of the glory and the majesty of Jesus. We're going to really see the beauty of Jesus. And then it's more and more and more and more, never ending. It's endless beauty. So a million, 20 billion years, it's more Jesus, more beauty. But He's going to be on full display, and His glory will be as well. Well, I'll close with this. I didn't know if I was going to say this story or not, but maybe I should. My evangelist friend mentioned him several times today. But he was telling me, he stayed at our house, but he reminded me of a story. His stepmother got cancer. And my friend is a very loving man, and he wanted to immediately go down to Florida. He's from up here in the area. And give her the gospel. So he packs up and he goes and he's deeply concerned for her. It's a serious cancer. So he gives her the gospel. He gives her the gospel. And he really encourages her to read the Bible. You know, read the Bible. Seek Christ. Get on your knees now. And he left for a few minutes and he wanted her to read the Bible. He came back into the room and she was reading the newspaper. She's reading the newspaper rather than the Bible. She died in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, she was dead. But that just really struck me. Who cares about the weather forecast or the sports or any kind of news, the politics? You're getting ready to enter into eternity, right? Wow, and she entered into eternity in 2 weeks, and she's just sitting there reading the newspaper. Should have been down on her knees. And who knows what the Lord's done. But let's make sure we got just a little bit of time. Who knows how much time. Let's read this glorious, wonderful Bible. Let's love the Lord. Let's seek Him while He may be found. All this other stuff, it's passing away. Forget about it. Well, we do have to live in the world. We know that. And one other last thought. Steve Lawson said this about in the world but not of it. How did he put this? We're like the boat in the water, but we don't want the water in the boat. Okay, we're in the world, but let's not be of it. And that applies to what we're learning here tonight. Lord, we thank You for our time together. Help us, Lord Jesus. Thank You for loving us, and help us to love You more. You are infinitely worthy. Amen.